Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and don't take vows. Better to not take a vow than to break a vow. Vows are serious, so don't take them. And that's good. It's good advice for us. I'm very careful in my prayers that I don't say to God, God, I will never do that again.
Hannah made a promise to God as a mother. She made a commitment, a tough one, if you can feel where she was coming from as a parent. Promises don't mean much anymore in this world where everyone looks out only for themselves. May we never make promises we cannot keep and honor the commitments we can so that we may bring glory to God. With 1 Samuel 1:16 through 2:10, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Samuel is kind of a name that is asking and God listening. El is God, so asking God is kind of what Samuel's name means. Asking God. The Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. She now has a little boy that is a reminder that she asked God and God gave to her. Is God encouraging us to become more faithful in our prayers? To say, I'm going to pray and I'm going to have Samuels in my life. Do you have something now that you can look back on and that you sought God for and God answered that prayer and you have a Samuel in your life today? Do you need to ask of the Lord so you can have a Samuel in your life, an answer to your prayer? Don't forget that God answers prayer. Don't forget he promised that he would be faithful to all of his promises. And so Hannah did not go, verse 22, Elkanah went to the house of the Lord yearly, but Hannah did not go, for she and her husband, not until the child was weaned, and then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. She's going to take her son once he's weaned. She's going to drop him off at the tabernacle. I got thinking about this. I don't know that I would ever advise anybody to do that as far as parenting. I'm not sure that I would say that's a good parenting technique. Why don't you take your child, drop him off at the church? Don't do that, by the way. Some of you guys are thinking right now, huh, I didn't know I could do that. I didn't know I could just take my kid and drop him off at the church. And they dressed him up in a little priest outfit, by the way. We're going to see that a little bit later on. A little Samuel must have been the cutest thing, walking around with his little ephod on. Looking like a little... And God used him from the time that he was a small boy. God did use him in incredible ways. It worked for Hannah. But I don't know that it would work for you. So when I say this, that she follows through. Let's read this first, and then we're going to talk about following through on commitments. So... Verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her and three bulls and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. How old were they when they weaned in those days? Probably three, we'll just say. And they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition, which I have asked him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. It's interesting, when we look at parenting, we think about God lending children to us. They belong to God. God lends them to us and we take care of them the best that we can. But here she's going to lend them to God. She's just got a different perspective. I'm not saying she's right. I'm just saying her perspective. And she says, so they worshiped the Lord there. She followed through on what was a hard commitment. You know, Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and don't take vows. Better to not take a vow than to break a vow. Vows are serious, so don't take them. And that's good. It's good advice for us. I'm very careful in my prayers that I don't say to God, God, I will never do that again. For one thing, I've learned, how can I make promises like that? I've learned I fail my promises. So when I'm in prayer and I say something like that to God, God, I'll never do that. I correct myself. I say, please help me, God, please. I never want to do that again. Please help me to never do that again. Because I realize my own weakness. God realizes our weaknesses as well. And sometimes you can't keep commitments because life happens. You ever made a promise to your child? You're going to take them to whatever. And then the day comes along, you're like, I'm sorry, but something happened. I can't take you. Something happened at work. I can't take the day off. And they're like, but you said so. And they run back into the room. That happens because there are things that are out of our control. We make commitments, we make promises, and then they change. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul explains he had promised the Corinthians he was going to go into Macedonia, which is northern Europe, make his way down to the tip of Greece to Corinth. And so it's much warmer there than it is in northern Europe. And he says, I'm going to winter there with you. Thought, what a better place to winter than, you know, in the south. Then you guys can send me on my way. But something happened in between. Some self-appointed leaders crept into the church at Corinth and won the hearts of the people and turned them against Paul. And rather than Paul going to Macedonia first, Paul went to Corinth first. Paul thought, I'll go take care of this situation right now. And when Paul got there, he found that these self-appointed leaders were much more entrenched in the church in Corinth than he thought. And he challenged the people, and it was sorrowful. It was just a horrible, awful visit. They didn't really respond to Paul. They turned, you know, showed allegiance to these self-appointed false leaders. So Paul left them and went up to Macedonia. When it came time to winter now, he decided to go to Ephesus instead because he didn't want to go back down and face his sorrow again because he wanted to give God time to do things and he wanted to write a letter. He was ready. It's like, I want to write a letter to them. I'm going to write a letter to this church. I can go read this church. So he goes back to Ephesus. He writes this. It's called a severe letter. We don't have it. We have the books of 1st to 2nd Corinthians, but we don't have the one in the middle. Severe letter, he writes them, maybe because Paul was a little in his flesh when he wrote it. And he gives it to Titus, and Titus must have been an incredibly capable man. He must have been a wise guy. Well, a wise guy. He must have been a wise guy, eh? He must have been someone who was incredibly capable to be able to go to Corinth because he uprooted the false teachers. He was able to persuade the leadership in Corinth to get rid of them, and they turned back their allegiance towards Paul, who had planted the church and who truly, really did love them. And so then one of the things that they had done is the false leaders had talked about Paul changing his plans. Paul had said he would winter in Corinth and then they'd send him on the way and that didn't happen. And so they were like, Paul's a liar. He said he was going to winter with you guys and then he didn't do it. Paul's a liar. He's a liar. And Paul, he spends a whole chapter defending himself. I didn't do this lightly. You think I did this because I wanted to? He says, I sought God in doing this. I didn't change my plans just because it was something I wanted to do. He says, but I didn't want to come. It was for you guys. He says, God is my witness. It was because of you guys that I didn't come to you for the winter because I didn't want to bring that sorrow back again. The thought of just bringing this sorrow back down into Corinth, Paul couldn't handle. So there were circumstances that changed it. We understand that. But when we make commitments to God, we ought to take that seriously. When we say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. Lord, I want to follow you in a new way. I want freshness in my life, and I give my life to you. I don't take it as a light thing when I, at the end of a message, will challenge you to make a commitment to Christ in a certain area of your life. Maybe a commitment for more prayer, or maybe a commitment for drawing near to God because God draws near to you. Because I realize that when you make a commitment, there's a responsibility to keep that commitment. Like I said, it may be better to kind of watch the way you pray and to say, Lord, I really do want to draw near to you. Help me draw near to you. I'm afraid I won't draw near to you, so I need your help to be able to draw near to you. Kind of watch the way that you pray. But when you make a commitment to God, that you keep that commitment to the best of your ability. And in that, I wonder if there might not be some commitments that you have made in the past that you haven't kept. Maybe you just need to kind of go back and have the Lord remind you of some commitments that you made and say, Lord, I've drifted away from these and I want to keep those commitments that I've made. Must have been hard for her, don't you think? To bring that child to Eli and say, here he is. And so finally then we get Hannah's prayer. And I love Hannah's prayer. That's what we're going to cover in the end of our study today. It's verses 1 in chapter 2 through 10 in chapter 2. And we've taught Samuel through the book of Samuel a few times now. And I can say that I've always defended her. She makes a couple statements in here that are a little bit like, I mean, we're living in a different culture. It's really hard to judge people when we're living in a culture now. We are certainly more enlightened than the time of the judges. We have so much more information, and we are enlightened about who God is and what God wants from us. And we are an enlightened culture. Just taking our culture compared to the culture of the time of the judges, we are an enlightened culture. And it's hard to be in an enlightened culture, read back on other cultures, and judge those people for the things that they did. In fact, I think it's a mistake. I think that we should just kind of let God judge. But also maybe we defend people in those situations in the Bible because they're in the Bible and they're people God loves and uses, and we defend them, and maybe we shouldn't defend them. What they were doing wasn't right. So as I read this, I read it with a fresh kind of a new way, and I thought a couple of these things that Hannah prays, I thought, woo, man, okay, there it is. So I'm not defending her. I think she's maybe at some point a little petty. Maybe she's a little gloating because God has rescued her from Peninnah, her rival. She obviously brings up Peninnah a couple times, Peninnah in this prayer. And I wonder too, I wonder if our prayers, if all of our prayers were written down and we had a chance to read them, if all my prayers were written down, you guys had a chance to read them, I wonder if you'd go, oh, look at Robert. Robert's a little bit gloating there, you know? I wonder if that wouldn't happen to us too. But realize that there are some really good things in this prayer. But hey, people are people, right? So verse 1 of chapter 2, but Hannah prayed and said, she gives the child and now she prays. She says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. That's awesome. My horn is exalted in the Lord. The word my horn there is translated in most of the modern day translations as strength. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My strength is rejoiced. Just think of horns on a bull. There's strength. And if you don't think so, just, I was born in Iowa and we would take vacations in Iowa. And we used to go to a farm and they had a bull that was out in a pasture. We would jump the fence and go over as far as we thought we could go before the bull saw us. The bull saw us the whole time. Before the bull finally decided, I'll get him now, and ran towards you, and you run back over the fence. And when you see the size of those bulls and when you realize what idiots we were, if that bull got a hold of us, we didn't have any rodeo clowns to rescue us from the bull if the bull got a hold of us. But that's the idea. She says, I rejoice in God. God is the one I rejoice in. I don't rejoice in Elkanah. I don't rejoice in my circumstances. I don't rejoice in the fact that God has provided a son for me, but I rejoice in God, and he is my strength. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies. Who do you think she's talking about? I smile at my enemies. I wonder if that was that's what got me thinking about being passive aggressive. I wonder if she walked out and she had her little boy Samuel with her. She looked over at Peninnah, and Peninnah used to just kind of pick on her because she didn't have a kid. And she just smiled. Just smiled at her. I smile at my enemies, she says, because I have rejoiced in your salvation. She says, I can smile at my enemies because you have saved me and I rejoice in that salvation. Ultimately, hey, life has ups and downs. She's going to talk about this here. Life has ups and downs, but ultimately, we're going to rejoice over our salvation. No one is holy like you, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. There's no one like God, and there's no one we can trust like God. When I was about 16 years old, I had left the Methodist church and I had gone to a Pentecostal church. The church that I went to, they taught the Bible. They didn't teach the Bible completely, but they would take sections out of the Bible and teach it. I remember one particular night they were teaching 2 Chronicles, I think it's 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro across the face of the whole earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal. But they didn't teach the circumstances of that. They didn't teach the setting it was in. They just pulled that verse out and then talked about other passages and talked about God being on a search and talk about God wanting to show himself strong, and talked about what a loyal heart is. That's kind of their outline, if I'm thinking back right. I remember where I was in that church. I remember where the church was. I remember where I sat in that church when I heard that message. And I remember thinking at 16 years old, Lord, if you're in a search, then stop here. I want to be loyal to you, and I want your strength shown in my life. And you've said that you would show your strength for loyalty. They went on to talk about what loyalty is, and they talked a lot about sin, but getting rid of sin, and that's what they talked a lot about. I was surprised a few years later when I was teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians, and I came upon the setting. This is in my late 20s now. I came upon the setting by which that is said, and I found that it had nothing to do with purity and sin, which they had said it did. But it had everything to do with trusting in God instead of something else. There is no rock like our God. When Asa was young, this is the king that this is said to eventually. When Asa is young, he becomes a king, and he faces an army from Ethiopia that is immense. By the sheer numbers, he's going to lose. But when he gets out into battle, and he goes to go out into battle himself, he prays and he asks God to help him. He realizes he can't win without God's help. And so he trusts in the Lord and he boldly rides out into battle with his prayers on his lips, and God gives him victory. It looked like his days had been numbered. It looks like they would be destroyed and taken captive. But they win because Asa prayed and trusted God. Then the years go by, and Asa grows older and older, and he gets to be really old, 50 or so. And now he knows how kings live. When he was young, he didn't know. He had just become a king. He didn't know what kings do, but he had learned what kings did. He learned the culture of the kings, and he learned how to live like a king, and he was now living like one. And so when another battle arose and another enemy came against him, rather than getting back out into battle with his army, now he's much more capable. It's nowhere near the odds that he faced against the Ethiopian army. This is a whole different thing. But instead of going out and facing them in battle and trusting God to deliver him, he hires a mercenary army from another country, because that's what kings did in their day. He took money from the treasury and he hired this mercenary army to come and fight for him. He wasn't loyal to God. He trusted in God at one point, but then another point he didn't trust in God. And so then a prophet comes to see him and says, Asa, when you were young, you trusted in God and God rescued you. Now, when you are old, you trust in yourself. And he gives him some other pronouncements, and we'll study it at some point. But the end of Asa's life is brutal and awful and horrible, because he didn't trust God through his whole life. He trusted him when he was young, but not when he was old. That's what Hannah's saying. There is no rock like our God. And he is worthy of our trust when we are young, and he is worthy of our trust when we are old. And he is worthy of our trust to say, I will not turn to this world. I will not roll up my sleeves and go after things, but I will trust in God. And God's eyes are going through the earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal. Do you trust God? There is no other rock like our God. God is our rock. She says, talk no more very proudly. Again, she's talking to Peninnah, verse 3. Talk no more very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by his actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble gird their strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to be hungry. Even the barren have bore 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. She's just saying life takes these turns and twists and go different directions. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and makes them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, He will give strength to his kings and exalt the horn of his anointed. She realizes that the timing might not always be right, but God's going to keep all of his promises in the end. I'll end with an old story. I haven't told this story in literally decades, but there's an old story of Theodore Roosevelt. When he was president, he went to Africa on a hunting trip, came back on a boat with his trophies. Could you imagine that happening today, by the way? I don't care who's president, I don't care what party. Could you imagine if the president went to Africa, came back with elephant's heads and zebra's heads and those kind of things, came back with his trophies. And when he got to the dock, there were all kinds of people there cheering for him to greet him. The great hunter is coming back from Africa on his hunt. And on the same boat was an old missionary couple. They had poured out their lives over the years, and finally it was time for them to come home. And when the old guy was standing on the bold missionary, standing on the boat, looking at all these people cheering signs for their president, he said to his wife, "This is unfair. We go and give our lives and pour into people who are suffering and don't have water and food, and we sacrifice all of these years, and we come home and nothing. This guy goes over for a couple of weeks and kills a few animals, and they welcome him home like a hero." And his wife, with some wisdom, which oftentimes you ladies, you have a lot of wisdom for us. His wife says, "But we're not home yet. Wait until we get home." Can you imagine? We face here, but we're not home yet. And I love Hannah's prayer. God is the strength. God will do it all. God will uphold the righteous. God will uphold the righteous. Even if you are facing now something that looks like God is not upholding the righteous, God will uphold the righteous. And we will be welcomed into heaven with that great applause for the faithfulness and loyalty that we have had. Stand with me, would you? Father, we want to thank you for the time that we're able to spend studying your word. Take these things and bring them deeply into our lives, that we would indeed be loyal to you, that we would not turn to other people, that we would not turn to money, that we would not turn to alcohol, that not to drugs, not to anything but you, trusting in you to meet our needs and waiting that we would rise up on the wings of eagles. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you, through faith and patience, inherit all of the wonderful promises of our God towards you.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.